If you would take your Bibles and turn to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 27, continuing to work through this together as we think about Moses' instruction to the people as they prepared to enter into the promised land. As we've been seeing, these words have great relevance to us today. This covenant renewal involves a specific covenant given to them, but we're also a people in covenant with the Lord, and we also have our means and ways in which we remember our covenant. And there is much continuity between them and us. There's much more continuity between the people of Israel standing on the edge of the promised land and to us now than we might recognize. And I hope that as we've been working through this book together, that we've been seeing that there is great relevance to us as we look back into this old covenant, as we think about the law and how it applies to us as believers today. And we're going to look into that even more intensely this week and next. This is part one as we look at chapters 27 and 28. I contemplated this morning doing both chapters 27 and 28. Chapter 28 is a long chapter, a 60-some verses. I timed it. It would have taken us 15 minutes just to read the text. And so we're going to break this into two sections, and I think it'll help us in that regard anyway. And in part, it'll help us because this concept of Deuteronomic blessing and curse, I'll imagine that term, Deuteronomic blessing and curse, probably isn't a term that you throw around very often. I'm guessing that hasn't come up at dinner recently. Hey, have you thought about the Deuteronomic curse or blessing? Well, there is a concept here that is important for us to understand as we push the word, as we push these things into our lives today as New Testament believers. And there are some who would say that this Deuteronomic blessing and curse, by the way, that simply refers to the blessings and curse that come out of Deuteronomy, right? So Deuteronomic, and that flow out of this. Moses, as we will see, told his people, listen, there is a blessing and a curse. And we're going to be looking at this. And there is, and because it comes out of Deuteronomy, it's Deuteronomic. Well, does this apply to us today? Well, there's a lot of debate about this today. I think as we work through this, I'm hoping that we will see that there are key ways in which this does apply to us today. And there are key ways in which we should be thinking about this and applying this to us today. And there's continuity, in other words, between the Old Testament and the New. And that should give us great joy, because as we read through the Bible, as we read through the Old Testament, we can see that there's great meaning and hope there for us. There's great significance for us. It's not just for a people who lived thousands of years ago and no longer matters to you and me now. So let's look at the text together. I'll read as you follow along, chapter 27. Now Moses and the elders of Israel commanded the people, saying, keep the whole commandment that I command you today, and on the day you cross over the Jordan to the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall set up large stones and plaster them with plaster. And you shall write on them all the words of this law when you cross over to enter the land that the Lord your God has given you, a land flowing with milk and honey, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you. And when you have crossed over the Jordan, you shall set up these stones, concerning which I command you today, on Mount Ebal, and you shall plaster them with plaster. And there you shall build an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. You shall wield no iron tool on them. You shall build an altar to the Lord your God of uncut stones, and you shall offer burnt offerings on it to the Lord your God, and you shall sacrifice peace offerings and shall eat there. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, and you shall write on the stones all the words of this law very plainly. Then Moses and the Levitical priests said to all Israel, keep silence and hear, O Israel. This day you have become the people of the Lord your God. You shall therefore obey the voice of the Lord your God, keeping his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today. That day, Moses charged the people, saying, when you have crossed over the Jordan, these shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. And these shall stand on Mount Ebal for the curse, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. And the Levites shall declare to all the people of Israel in a loud voice, cursed be the man who makes a carved or cast metal image, an abomination to the Lord, a thing made by the hands of a craftsman, and sets it up in secret. And all the people shall answer and say, Amen. Cursed be anyone who dishonors his father or his mother. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be anyone who moves his neighbor's landmark. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be anyone who misleads a blind man on the road. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be anyone who perverts the justice due to the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be anyone who lies with his father's wife because he has uncovered his father's nakedness. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be anyone who lies with any kind of animal. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be anyone who lies with his sister, whether the daughter of his father or the daughter of his mother. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be anyone who lies with his mother-in-law. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be anyone who strikes down his neighbor in secret. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be anyone who takes a bribe to shed innocent blood. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be anyone who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them. And all the people shall say, Amen. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, we thank you for this word. Lord, we thank you for this reminder of covenant blessing and of covenant curse. And Lord, I pray that as we look into this, that first you would give me clarity of speech and of mind as I deliver this message. May my words be in line with truth. And Lord, would you put your hand on all of us as we hear? Holy Spirit, we confess this morning our dependence upon you to take to heart what it is that you're teaching us. Lord, would you convict us of sin? Would you convict us of righteousness? Would you convict us of judgment as you promised you would do? And would you lead us to the gospel and to the hope that we have in Christ? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's the main point for the message this morning. Yahweh, that is the Lord, and if you are reading in most English texts, you will find that Lord all capitalized. That is the memorial name of the Lord, which most commonly is pronounced Yahweh. It means I am. Yahweh, that is the Lord, is Lord. And he richly blesses his people who love and obey him and curses his enemies who hate and resist him. The Lord is Lord. Yahweh is Lord. What we've been seeing in Deuteronomy is that he is the sovereign king. And we'll see that again here more. He is Lord. And he blesses his people. And he curses his enemies. His people are known by the fact that they love and obey him. In fact, he brings that about. He is the one that does a work in his people such that they love and obey him. Love and obedience to God is a work of God. His enemies hate and resist him. And this is the condition of all of mankind coming into the world. All of mankind come into the world hating and resisting God, even though on the surface for many, it may seem as though they do not. It may seem as though that they are very moral and upright people, and they're kind and they're generous, and they are. But at the core, their hearts are not oriented toward God. They actually hate him because the reason that they do these good deeds is actually self-oriented. It's about them, and it's self-righteous, and it's not turned in utter dependence upon God. And therefore, it is resistance to him. So we'll unpack this together as we look at this. So we're talking about Deuteronomic blessings and blessing and curse. So the blessing and the curse that comes out of this teaching from Deuteronomy. We need to ask a couple of questions, though. What is the Deuteronomic command? Because this curse and blessing sits on top of a command. So what is that command? Well, the Deuteronomic command is found, we're going to look at it first as what it was then. So what was it then? And it's found in our text, beginning in verse 1 and then again in 10. Now Moses and the elders of Israel commanded the people, saying, keep the whole law that I command you today. So what is the Deuteronomic command? Keep the whole law. The Deuteronomic command is obedience. Obey the Lord. And he goes on in verse 10 and says, you shall therefore obey the voice of the Lord your God, keeping his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today. So the Deuteronomic command, what sits underneath blessing and curse for these people, is a command to obey. Obey the voice of the Lord. Now, set against that is a culture that's going to be tempted to obey the other voices of their world. Is this any different than you and me? Are there not many voices out in the world today telling you about what the purpose and meaning of life and how to live? And are there not many voices? What voices are we listening to? They were commanded, listen to the voice of the Lord. Listen and obey Him. And how? What would that look like to obey that voice? Well, it would be keeping His commandments and His statutes, which Moses was commanding them today. But what is the command? What is the command? Actually, Moses has already instructed us in what the command is, and it ought not to be a surprise to us. Deuteronomy 6:5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. The command is to love the Lord. The Deuteronomic command is love. And it begins with love of God, love of the Father. In fact, no other love can exist apart from love of God first. Love of neighbor is the second command. It's a great command, but love of neighbor cannot exist apart from love of God. Love of God is the command. Now, we need to pause here in just a moment and ask a couple of questions. Why large stones and plaster? Okay, so we read in the text, verses 2 and 3, and on the day you cross over the Jordan to the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall set up large stones and plaster them with plaster, and you shall write on them all the words of this law. And then he goes on in verse 4 and then 8, and when you have crossed over the Jordan, you shall set up these stones concerning which I command you today on Mount Ebal, and you shall plaster them with plaster, and you shall write on the stones all the words of this law very plainly. Okay, so, but why? Why do this? Why is Moses instructing these people to go through such effort of making sure that these laws get written? And notice that last stays, that last statement, that they get written very plainly. Why? Well, because of God's gracious accommodation to their weakness. God is a God of grace. God is a God of kindness. And God knows that His people are weak. And He knows you're weak. He knows that we are all prone to forget. And unless we have these reminders set before us again and again, we're like sheep wandering away. And the Lord, in His grace and His kindness, said, listen, let me help you out here. Do this. You set these things out plainly and clearly before you so that you'll see them and remember. That's an act of grace. But why build an altar and sacrifice? Why build an altar and sacrifice? And we read that again in verses 5 and 7. And there, that is on Mount Ebal, you shall build an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. You shall wield no iron tool on them. You shall build an altar to the Lord your God of uncut stones, and you shall offer burnt offerings on it to the Lord your God, and you shall sacrifice peace offerings, and there eat and shall eat there, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God. Now, we could go into a lot of detail about why they should not use an iron tool and why they should use whole stones. We don't have time for that. We want to just simply ask the question, why? Why do this? Why build an altar? Why sacrifice? Well, because it's God's gracious provision for their weakness. It's God's gracious provision. You see, the sacrifices that are held out to the people in this Old Testament time, those sacrifices are provisions for them in anticipation of the sacrifice. It was an anticipation of forgiveness. It was anticipation of cleansing. It was the shedding of blood so that they might see in this very visible and ongoing way their need of forgiveness and anticipate the one who would provide it in Christ, the one who would be the sacrifice. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God. In other words, you shall believe the gospel. We often think that the Old Testament believers didn't have the gospel preached to them. They did. They had the gospel held out to them in these sacrifices. And the Lord tells them, rejoice before the Lord your God. Why are they to rejoice? Because they have observed the sacrifice. They have observed a means for their forgiveness. They have observed a gracious provision for them. This is good news. And that good news for them is manifestly fulfilled in Christ. And for you and me now, we can look back and see that they were looking at shadows, but we see the substance, we see the real thing, and how much more ought we to rejoice? How much more ought we to give thanks? So what was it then? Well, what is this Deuteronomic command now? Okay, what is this now? Keep the whole commandment. Okay, has this changed? That was the commandment then. Has that changed? Keep the whole commandment? Well, look at what Jesus says in Matthew 5, 17 through 19. He says, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest stroke, letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Did you catch that last section of Jesus' words here? Whoever then annuls one of these commands. Do we annul the commands of God's word? Do we annul the commands given to us in Scripture? He says, if anyone teaches that, he is the least in the kingdom of heaven. But we should keep and teach them. Now, we need to understand something very clearly. We're going to talk more about this. We're going to understand more of this. But one thing I want to say is to very clear, remember that Deuteronomy is very much case law. And so we take the case and we look at the principle sitting underneath it, and it is application by way of case to us. Do you understand what I'm saying? In other words, they had their specific cultural circumstances, and the Lord said, here's how the law applies there. Your circumstances are going to change, but the principle doesn't. The law sitting underneath of why they would do that then, that same law sits underneath of why what we would do today. In our cultural context, the Lord did not abolish the law. He fulfilled it. We must learn, though, to mark well the difference between justification and sanctification. We have to mark this well, or else we will go astray. What is justification? Well, we discover from Paul in Galatians 3, 10 and 11, as he quotes from our passage in Deuteronomy, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them." Do you see that he's quoting this passage? That was the last curse in verse 26. Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. That's what's required, that you keep all of the law. Abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. This is the standard for justification. Listen, if you are here this morning and you're wondering, will I be okay before the Lord? Here's a question for you. Have you kept all of the law? He says, abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Have you performed and kept all of the law? Have you broken it in any way? If you have not kept the law, cursed are you. If you have not kept it perfectly, cursed are you. Are you hearing me? Cursed are you? You can't do that. You can't keep it. Part of the reason that the Lord gives us the law is to help us see we can't keep it. You have not kept it. You've lied to yourself many times. You've broken every law. You break the law. You can't keep it. What does that mean? Cursed. Cursed. No one is justified by the law before God. No one is justified by the law before God. For the righteous man shall live by faith. Justification is by faith, not by works of the law. Justification is by faith. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who has made a way. He has fulfilled all of righteousness. He fulfilled the law on behalf of his people. He paid the penalty. Look to Jesus. Don't look to yourself. You can't keep the law. Jesus did. Look to him. If you are counting on yourself, if you are counting on obedience, look away from yourself. Look to Jesus. He's your justification, and only him. Believe in the gospel. Believe the gospel. What about sanctification? Hebrews 10:14 says, "For by one offering, that is of Jesus, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." He has perfected for all time. He has justified his people. He has saved them from all of eternity, and that won't change. But he is at work right now sanctifying you. He is at work, and you are being sanctified. But how and by what standard? Jesus in his priestly prayer in John 17:17 says this, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." He's speaking of the power of the Holy Spirit to sanctify and to bring about a change through obedience to his word. By faith in the power of the Holy Spirit through the word of Christ, we are sanctified. By faith. You are not sanctified apart from faith. Faith in the work that God is doing in the Holy Spirit through his word. You are being sanctified. By what standard? John 14:15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Does that sound familiar? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Well, it should, because Deuteronomy 5:10 says, "Showing loving kindness to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments." Jesus wasn't saying anything new. In fact, if you look at this, he says exactly the same thing. The standard hasn't changed. Love me, keep my commandments. Love me, keep my commandments. The standard for sanctification, that is, for maturity and growth in our walk with Christ, is love. Love that manifests itself in obedience. Obedience to the law. Romans 13:8-10 helps us. Paul says, "Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." Paul is not abolishing the law. He's upholding the law. And he's saying, look, here is this beautiful picture of righteousness, this beautiful picture of the person and work and nature of God. Fulfill that by love. Love the Lord. Keep his commandments. So what is the basis for our obedience? And we'll work through this quickly. What is the basis for our obedience? Well, first of all, what was it then? What was their basis for obedience? We read in 9-13, "Then Moses and the Levitical priests said to all of Israel, 'Keep silence and hear, O Israel. This day you have become the people of the Lord your God.'" What were they supposed to stop and listen to? What was the foundation for their obedience? "This day you have become the people of the Lord your God." They belonged to the Lord. Now, remember that Deuteronomy is written in a context where people would have understood these treaties amongst nations in which a sovereign ruler over a nation who had conquered another weaker nation would become their sovereign. He would become their Lord, and they would owe to him obedience. They would owe to him vassal servanthood. What the Lord is saying is, "I am your sovereign. I am your Lord. You belong to me." Now that is an awesome, awesome blessing, isn't it? The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords says, "I chose you. You belong to me." That is the basis of obedience. As he goes on to say, "You shall therefore obey the voice of the Lord, your God, keeping his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today." The basis for obedience, therefore, is that you belong to him. That was their reason. That was their basis for obedience. Well, what is it now? What is it now? Remember, we belong to him. Remember, we belong to him. Can we do this? Can we go look at that passage and say, "Keep silence and hear, O church. Keep silence and hear, O church. This day you've become the people of the Lord your God." Do we believe that we have become the people of the Lord our God? Is he the Lord our God? Is he our sovereign master and ruler? Oh, church, listen, hear, you have become the people of God. 1 Corinthians 6:20, "For you have been bought with a price." What does Paul go on from there to say? Therefore, glorify God in your body. You belong to him. He purchased you. He purchased you with precious blood. He bought you. Therefore, glorify God in your body. That's just another way of saying obey him. Titus 2:13 and 14 says, our great God and Savior Christ Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us. You have been redeemed. That is, you have been purchased. You have been bought out of slavery by this great king. He purchased you. That's the meaning of the cross, and that's how that cross experience, that cross story ties into Exodus and this redemption of people out of slavery to Egypt. Just as they were delivered out of slavery, you've been delivered out of slavery by redemption. He rescued you. What did he rescue you from? Not the slavery of any outside authority and power. He rescued and delivered you from the power of sin in your own heart. You are a sinner. I am a sinner. And we need redemption. But God has provided it. He provided it in Christ. He redeemed you. But he doesn't leave us there. As we think about sanctification, he goes on to say, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. He purchased us to purify us. So what's the basis for our obedience today? We belong to him. I belong to this one. He's my Lord, and I'm happy to say it. He is Lord, and he's Lord of lords and King of kings. He's my sovereign. Praise God. He's the good shepherd. He loves me. He'll never leave me or forsake me. He'll provide everything I need. Why wouldn't I want to obey him? I belong to him. He's mine, and I'm going to spend all of eternity with him. This is the foundation and the basis of our obedience. And anything else is not real obedience. If you're not obeying out of love, it's not really obedience. It's just eye service. It's self-righteousness. Finally, what are the Deuteronomic consequences? And here's where we get into this Deuteronomic blessing and curse. What are the consequences? So what are they? Well, what were they then? Let's look at what they were then. Blessing or curse? We read in our text, that day Moses charged the people, saying, when you have crossed over the Jordan, these shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. And these shall stand on Mount Ebal for the curse, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. Now, I don't know how much this matters, and because it's really kind of difficult to sort out exactly why these individuals are included on each side. But one thing is for certain, that first list of blessing, all of those are natural-born children. In other words, they're the actual wives, not the concubines of Jacob. They're the ones who were born of his wives, not from concubines. Whether that matters or not, I don't know. But I do want to point out that notice that this is all set up on Mount Ebal, and that's where the sacrifice took place as well. The sacrifice was to take place on Mount Ebal. The curses are in Mount Ebal. There's a connection there because that's where the curse is satisfied, in the sacrifice of Christ. But there's a blessing here, right? You six are to stand over here to bless the people, and then there's a curse. You stand over here for the curse. Now, we're not going to go into all of the individual curses, and we're not going to walk through them. You can look through them in your text, but the curses are only given here, not the blessings, but the blessings are implied in the curse, and the blessings come later in verse 20 or chapter 28, as we'll look ahead to next week. But remember Moses' admonition to the people. In chapter 11, verses 26 through 28, see, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, which I am commanding you today, and the curse, if you do not listen to the commandments of the Lord your God. Now, the curses that were listed are specific applications meant to remind the people that God sees all, even what is done in secret. This is actually a key theme of all of the curses. We'll look at just one, the very first one. Cursed be the man who makes a carved or cast metal image, an abomination to the Lord, a thing made up by the hands of a craftsman, and sets it up in secret. And actually, if you go through all 12 of these curses, all 12 of these are acts that could be or will be done in secret. And the Lord is saying, listen, God knows. God sees. He knows your every move. And all of that's, that, you know what? That's both a frightening and a comforting reality, isn't it? It's frightening because God knows. But it's comforting because God knows. It's frightening because God knows all of your sin. It's comforting because God knew and knows all of your sin when Christ died for you. There's nothing that you do, have done, or will do, even if it's done in secret and no one else knows about it, that God didn't know. And when he died on the cross, he paid it. He paid it. And all the people shall answer and say, amen. Amen. Remember the Lord's promises, though. He says, know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to a thousandth generation to those who love him and keep his commandments, but repays those who hate him to their faces to destroy them. He will not delay with him who hates him. He will repay him to his face. To those who love and obey him, he is faithful. Faithful to those who will love him and keep his commandments. Now I have already said, and I want to reiterate now, that God's people will love and obey him. Not perfectly, but this is a product of the work of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life. This is the product of God's grace. When the Lord saves a person, he saves that person from their sin. And he reorients the very desires of their heart now such that their desires are oriented toward him. And they set their mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. And though they may be sinning, they don't like their sin. Though they may be sinning, they want to turn away and they want help. They recognize it for what it is. And they say, I've done that, Lord. Help me not to. You see, the standard is not perfection for those of us believers, but it is obedience. But that obedience flows out of an understanding that God is a God of grace. And he knows your failures and your weaknesses. But he has formed you in his image. And he has renewed you and given you the ability to love and obey. But notice he goes on, he says, he will repay those who hate him to destroy them. To those who hate and resist him, there is only judgment. And this applies to all of those who have not acknowledged Jesus Christ as Lord. This is all to those who have not acknowledged, who have not bowed the knee and say, you, Lord, are my sovereign. You are my Savior. You are the one who rescued me, and I turn to you. For all of those who have not done that, those are ones that hate and resist him. And they're resisting at the very greatest point of resistance, that is at the cross. At the very greatest manifestation of the love of God, the very greatest manifestation of his gift to his people, they say no. I resist that. Could there be any greater sin than that, than to turn away from the Savior who said, I'm here for you? This is why it's hatred, it's resistance. And God is a God of justice. And he will give to them what they want. He will give to them what they want. Eternal separation, darkness, wickedness, and evil like no man knows today. It's important to recognize, though, that both the blessing and the curse that God ties to this law are twofold in nature and in consequence. We have to understand that the consequences are twofold in nature. We're going to talk about this, and I hope this is where you can help see how this will push out into your life now as we think about these blessings and curses. Twofold nature. First, they're material and temporal. Material, that is, they are here and now, and they're temporal, are here and now. They're things that are real, and they're here and now. Material and temporal. Because God's law reveals his design and purpose for humanity, obedience is required if things are to work in this world. Now, this should make sense to all of us, right? If you drive a car, you know that your car works in a particular way, right? So if you have a normal car, it's not like an electric car or not like some other oddly designed car. And if you put kerosene in the gas tank, that's not going to work, right? Well, why? Why won't that work? Because it wasn't designed that way. That's not, it's design, right? And so if you take an implement, if you take a tool, you take a hammer, and you use the claws of the hammer to undo screws, Will that work? Not well. Why not? It's not its purpose. It's not its design. If we understand that God created the world, He designed it, He assigned its purpose, then His law is simply a revelation to us as to how to live in alignment with it. And so there are material, temporal blessings and cursings associated with that. But it's also spiritual and eternal. Because God's law reveals His holy nature, obedience is required for spiritual union and eternal communion. Because God is holy, 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 and because He is spirit, we must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And because He is spirit and because He is holy, if we do not uphold this law, then we cannot be in His presence. Do you understand that? This is the crux of it. This is the crux of the gospel. Imagine you go into a surgery room and the doctor has sterilized himself and he's clean and he comes in and he's ready to do surgery. And then a nurse stops in and says, excuse me, you've got an emergency phone call. And so he walks out of that surgery room and he takes the call. What must he do when he ends that call to go back into that room? He must sterilize himself again, right? Why? Because that's a holy place, if you will. It's clean. And we don't want anything in there that's not clean. God's dwelling is holy, holy, holy. Will He allow anything unclean in it? He cannot. He will not. What were they then? What are they now? What are the consequences now? Let's look at these two aspects. First, if God's design and purpose for humanity have not changed, the material temporal consequences have not changed, have they? If God's design and purpose haven't changed, then the results of not living in accordance with that law has not changed. And we see this in passages like Matthew 7, 26 through 27. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house and it fell, and great was its fall. I think Jesus is thinking in terms not only of the eternal state of a man, and great was its fall, but the temporal state of a man. And how many of us have experienced great hardship and heartache in life when we have disobeyed the Lord? How many of us have had broken relationships? How many of us have watched something that we were responsible for go to waste because we weren't responsible? These are Deuteronomic cursings that still apply to you and me today. When we don't obey the law, guess what? There are consequences today for that. I was speaking with someone early this morning, and many of you know we had a leak over here on our roof. We have a duty and a responsibility as a church and as leaders of your church, a fiduciary responsibility to care for and steward the property that God has given to us, right? But what if we don't fix that leak? What if we shirk our responsibility and we turn away from our duty? What will happen? That's going to fall in over there. Somebody might even get hurt by it. This is a Deuteronomic consequence. And it's the same way when you apply the blessings. Live in accordance with God's word. And you know what? Your relationships will tend to be better. Now, this isn't an absolute promise to say to you, do this and therefore you'll get this, as if you can make this happen. It's simply an acknowledgement that God is the designer of this world and that He's the one that given it purpose. Live according to that design and purpose and you'll reap the benefits of following that design and purpose. If God's holy nature has not changed, then the spiritual eternal consequences have not changed. If His nature hasn't changed, the spiritual and eternal consequences have not changed. Does the curse still apply? In this regard, does the curse still apply? Again, Galatians 3:10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Paul is saying this applies. The curse of the law is still in effect for those seeking righteousness through it. If you are striving for righteousness by keeping the law, by being obedient, by living a moral life, by whatever it is, this curse applies to you. But Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Which, by the way, comes right out of Deuteronomy. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. What are you counting on? What are you counting on? Are you looking to Deuteronomy and to the fulfillment of the law in your life? Is that what you're looking to for your justification? Is that what you're looking to even as you think about being sanctified? You're going to do this in your own strength. You're going to live and obey. Is that what you're looking to? Cursed are those who do not keep all of the law to perform every bit of it. But Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Does that apply to you? Have you acknowledged Jesus Christ as the Redeemer? Have you seen your desperate need of Him and said, I'm a sinner. I can't keep the law. I haven't kept the law. I can't count on me. And if you look to Christ and say, Lord, You fulfilled the law on my behalf. You did that for me. You died for me. You became a curse for me. You redeemed me. And that's what I'm holding to. This is what it fundamentally means to be a Christian. And if that's not you, you're not a Christian. You hear me? If that's not you, you're not a Christian. You might be a very moral person. You might have all kinds of righteousness. You might even be reaping many of the Deuteronomic blessings of this world. But you're not a Christian. Those who are Christians have turned to Christ. They're clinging to Him only. They've put their faith in Him alone. He is their Redeemer. He is the one they're clinging to. And when they stand at the gates of heaven and the Lord says, why should I let you in here? That person's going to say, you shouldn't. Absolutely not. But I'm with Him. I belong to Him. He purchased me. He bought me. It's Him. Is that you? That's what it means to be a Christian. So in conclusion, God's people love and obey Him and He blesses them in this life. God's people love and obey Him and He blesses them in this life. Now, this isn't a prosperity gospel. This isn't a gospel that says, Lord, You have to bless me because I'm keeping Your law. Lord, I've put my coins in the vending machine. No, this is an humble recognition that God is creator, designer, purpose maker, and as I live for Him in this life, He is glad to pour out His blessings, materially, spiritually. Now, don't hear me say that means that if you follow all of the law, you're going to be happy, healthy, and wise, and have all that you want in this world. Not at all. This world is filled with suffering. But you know what you will have? Joy. Peace. Gratitude. And in that, isn't that the greater joy? Isn't that the greater blessing to be in the midst of hardship and to be filled with joy because I know who I belong to? Christ has fulfilled the law on behalf of His people and has richly blessed them with eternal communion with God. The Lord has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That's done. For those that are in Christ, for those belong to Him, those who are Christians, this is done. It is finished. And we have eternal communion with Him. And we're only waiting for His return to inaugurate or to consummate it and to fulfill it all and give us a glorified body where we'll see Him as He is without distortion and we'll know Him perfectly. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank You. We are so grateful for Your love. We are so grateful for this book. Lord, that this book preached the gospel to Your people, not in the way that we've heard it. It was in shadows. They had to look ahead. It required great faith for them to anticipate that somehow there would be a Redeemer, that somehow there would be one who would pay the penalty of their sin. But Lord, You preached the gospel to them, even in the sacrifices, in peace offerings, sin offerings. Lord, these looked forward. But Lord, now we can look back at the cross and see the fulfillment of all of that law. To see it fulfilled in Christ as he lived a perfect life for us, and to see it in Christ as he became the sin offering, as he became the peace offering, as he was sacrificed on the altar on Golgotha. Father, I pray for those that don't know you in this way. Open their hearts to know you in this way. And I pray for all of us, Lord, who know you, that you might continue this purification process and you might sanctify us and help us to come to know you more and to know your law and to know how to obey and to love you. To love you with all of our hearts and all of our souls and all of our mind, while at the same time knowing that we can't. But you did, and you love us. Thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me? There is amazing hope available to those who come into relationship with Christ. In fact, that's the only source of hope. You all know, or for those of you that have been around Cornerstone, you know that we frequently turn to or think about the New City Catechism. And the first question is, what is our only hope in life and death? And what is the answer? That we are not our own, but we belong, both in body and soul, in life and death, to God and to our Savior, Jesus Christ. There's the hope that you belong to him. So let's be a people in belonging to him and in obedience to his commands, not only go and live in obedience, but go and help others to live in obedience and to come to know this great Savior, to come to the hope of Christ. Let's love our neighbors in that way, by being a people who go tell them about Jesus. Amen? Go in peace.